Beruchim Abayim, ladies. We are studying today Parashat Noah, the second Parashah in the Torah. The Parashah begins Ele Toledot Noah. Noah is Sadiq Tamim Haya Bedorotav. The Torah starts off introducing Noah by saying, these are the offspring of Noah. At this point, we would expect the Torah to tell us the names of his children. These are the offsprings of Noah. We know that Noah had three children, Shem, Ham, and Yafet. But the Torah does not tell us his offspring. The Torah says, these are the offspring of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, perfect in his generation. So the rabbis all ask, where are his children? You didn't mention his offspring. Where are the toledot? So that she comments and says, to teach you, lelamedcha, she'ikar toldotehem shel sadikim, the main offspring of sadikim are ma'asim tovim, are their good deeds. Sure, Noah left children, but that wasn't his main accomplishment. If you want to know the mark that Noah left on the world, it's the fact that he was a Sadiq, that he was a righteous man, and he was a perfect man. He was a man that fulfilled the mitzvot. Whatever the mitzvot were in his time, he was perfect. He fulfilled those obligations. And that's the main offspring of human beings, their deeds. I find this to be an amazing concept, because if you think about it, Noah did not only have three children. Of course, those were his direct children. But after the flood, anybody that is alive today in the world somehow came from Noah, because the whole world was destroyed. So the creation began a second time, not from Adam HaRishon. Adam HaRishon and that whole generations after him were wiped out. Noah and his family were the only ones left. So anybody that comes after Noah can directly trace himself back to that man. So we can say that we are direct descendants of Noah. As a matter of fact, that's why Jews are called Semites, because Noah had a son called Shem. In English, I guess they call his son Shem, Sem. And therefore, those that descend from Shem, which is us, are called Semites. So it's fascinating to believe that Noah was a man that had so many descendants. His three actual children, and then the world that followed. Us are considered, we're considered the children of Noah to a certain extent. And still the Torah comes and tells us that was not Noah's main accomplishment. Because generation comes and a generation goes. Even if a person will live a full life till 120, that's considered temporary. But a person's good deeds outlive eternity. A person's mitzvot, they never dissipate. A person's mitzvot live long after the person's demise, and he benefits from them in Olam Abba forever. So the Pasuk is coming to tell us, yes, Noah was the father of mankind after Adam and Rishon, and he had many children, but Ele Toledot Noah. You want to know the real descendants of Noah? You want to know the real offspring of Noah? You want to know the real product, what he produced? You want to know his real accomplishment? It wasn't in his physical children. It was indeed in his spiritual children, his mitzvot. Noah is Sadiq Tamim. Now, Noah's wife was a lady that the Midrash tells us her name was Na'ama. Na'ama was called Na'ama because in Hebrew the word Na'im means pleasant. They say Noah's wife was a pleasant lady. Pleasant in which way? Hakamim tell us her deeds were pleasant. She was also righteous. She was a tzaddiket. And it's interesting, she was a direct descendant from Cain. Meaning if you trace Adam's son Cain, you trace the lineage right down, you'll find that Na'ama was the only living descendant of Cain that made it into the Teva, and eventually came out of the Teva and started the new world. So you see, Cain had many descendants himself. The Torah, last week's parasha, told us some of Cain's grandchildren were the greatest inventors. One of them invented farming tools. Another one of his grandchildren invented music. Another one invented the industry of shepherding. Some of the greatest inventions that we still use today came from the children of Cain. But at the end of the day, which descendant of Cain was the only one to make it into the new world? The descendant called Na'amah. And she made it there not because she invented anything. Not because she innovated or created a spaceship or some type of gadget. Na'amah made it on the Teva because of her deeds, because of her actions. So you see over here, ladies, the importance to emphasize on ourselves and on our children, deeds, action, mitzvot. This is what gives a person eternity. This is what gives a person longevity. This is what gives a person a name forever in Olam Abba. Where are all the people that made their mark on this world? Where are they today? They're gone. Like I said, a generation comes, a generation goes. However, those people that are religious, that do mitzvot, the Gemara says, Sadiqim, even in their death, are considered alive. It's interesting. A Sadiq never dies. He just moves. He moves from here to a different house in Shamayim, but he's still effective. Not only is he effective, the Gemara says he's more effective. Because here he's limited in his body. He's limited where he can go, how much he could do. The human body is confined. But when he's in Shamayim, the Tzaddik is able to see from one side of the world to the other, and he's able to influence, and he's next to God, next to the angels, etc. So therefore, Tzaddikim never die. However, the Gemara does say the opposite. Resha'im, even in their lives, are considered dead. Why? Although that they're going through the bodily functions, yes, they're breathing, yes, they're eating, yeah, they might even be dancing, but the Torah tells us life is not measured merely by bodily functions. An animal also is living, but human life is judged and measured by observance. And therefore the Sha'im, they might be alive in this world, but that's not a life. Their life already has expired because they're not involved in building eternity. Hence, there's a great lesson from the first Pasuk. Ele toledot Noach. If you want to know the main offspring of a person, Noach is Sadiq. And that's what we could say about all of us. Ele toledot Eliyahu Mansur. These are the descendants of Eliyahu Mansur. What are they? God willing, he gives classes, he teaches Torah, he does mitzvot. And that's every person could stick their name in instead of Noach. These are your, and you have to think, what are my offspring? Thank God you ladies have children that are dear as well. And that's considered a positive offspring as well. Because you raise your children according to the ways of Torah. That's a mitzvah in itself. That means your children are eternal. Your children are considered mitzvot. Because you trained them and you gave them the right education. So therefore, your deeds are also your children. So you have something to be proud of as well. There's a great controversy over here. And I just want to make one point because it's a, I think it's a principle in how to learn Tanakh. There's a controversy amongst the rabbis, and Rashi brings it down, how to look at Noah's righteousness. Some look at Noah's righteousness in a positive vein, and some look at it in a more negative way. Well, to look at it in a positive way, they say, wow, Noah was such a Sadiq amongst the generation of degenerates. Amongst the generation of people that was so bad, and look at that, Noah was able to be a shining star. That's a tremendous praise. You know, it's one thing to be a Sadiq in a generation of Sadiqim, but to be a Sadiq in a generation of Nisha'im, wow, that's a tremendous accomplishment. And had Noah been in a generation of Sadiqim, oh, he would have been 100 times better. So the Torah is really going out of its way to praise Noah's great level that he was a star amongst darkness. Other rabbis, however, took a different approach. They look at Noah and they say, well, in his generation, he was a Sadiq. Because relative to his generation, you didn't have to be so good to be a Sadiq. But if you would put him in a generation of Sadiqim, Noah wouldn't have really fared up to be anything so special. So they took the same pasuk and they spinned it to make Noah like, a mediocre. Which they're trying to say in his generation, what is a Sadiq? Yeah, of course. If you're half good in a generation of wicked people, so you're called a Sadiq. But put Noah in a generation of, great people, so Noah's like, he's regular, like everybody else. So what always bothered me is because we have a principle. The principle comes from a rabbi called Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzato. He explains, that's the Ramchal, that whenever the Torah mentions Sadiqim, it's the obligation of the commentator to explain the Sadiq's life in a positive way. Because the Torah mentions Sadiqim in order that we could learn from them. And he brings different proofs when different rabbis would say negative interpretations on characters of the Torah. If they were a Sadiq, the rabbis would yell at them, what are you explaining it like that for? He's a Sadiq. The Torah wants us to learn something positive. If the Torah is talking about a Rasha, then the rule is the opposite. Even if the Torah says something innocent about the Rasha, the commentators go out of their way to show how it's not innocent. What they did, they were guilty, they were wrong. Because when the Torah mentions the Sha'im, it's trying to show us how evil they were. So it always bothered me. Why would rabbis go out of their way then if they could explain Noah to be the perfect Sadiq? Why would they explain it the other way and say, his generation, in another generation he would have been so good. If you have a chance to explain it good, why explain it bad? Especially we're talking about a righteous man. So I heard one answer that might make sense. I don't know if you ladies are familiar, but besides the letters of the Torah, Ele, Toledot, Noah, and besides the Nekudot that are under the letters, there's also another very important facet of a Pasuk, and that's called Ta'amim. The Ta'amim are actually the tunes. When you go hear the Sefer Torah in synagogue, the Hazan that reads the Sefer Torah doesn't just read the words, he reads it with a tune. Those tunes are called Ta'amim. The great Kabbalist called Arizal said, do not belittle Ta'amim. The notes of the Pasuk are even holier than the letters, he said. I cannot understand that, but that's his statement. That the level in Shamayim of the notes of the Pasuk are much higher. They're in a different Olam. He says they're in an Olam that's called Asilut. That's where God's chair is. That's why you see sometimes when the Hazan in synagogues makes a mistake in the Ta'amim, so they lynch him. You have the men in the first row start, lambasting him, and they scream at him, and you feel bad. Hazit the guy, he's trying to read Sefer, and what are they embarrassing for? Because those men maybe understand that you can't make a mistake in Ta'amim, it's too vital. In any event, if you look at the Pesukim over here, it says like this, Ele toledot Noah, Noah is Sadiq. It says Noah was a man who was righteous, and then there's a pause. Then it says, Tamim haya bedorotav. He was righteous in his generation. So the rabbis learned from the way the pasuk is written in the punctuation. It doesn't say Noah is Sadiq Tamim. It doesn't say Noah was a righteous, perfect man. Then it would mean he was great and he was a Sadiq. But it says Noah is Sadiq, period. He was great in his generation. That means in his generation he was great. But if he would be put in another generation of Sadiqim, he might not have been so great. So the rabbis here were tipped off from the way the Pasuk was written. For the fact that it puts Tamim Hayabe Dorotav together, that shows us he was only great in his generation. But if he was somewhere else, he might have not have been so great. I point this out to you to show you how technical the Pasukim are. That even from a comma or a punctuation or a note, already that indicates that the rabbis had to learn the pasuk, positive, negative, and that gives them the ability to make the proper derashot. The last pasuk in last week's parasha, the Noach Masachen Be'anei Adonai, Noach found grace in the eyes of God. The word hen means grace, or in English sometimes they say charm. A person has a certain charm. A person who's loved by people, they say he was gifted, he has a certain hen, he has a certain grace, he's lovable, he has a certain appeal. Hen is a gift from God. Some people do not have hen. certain people, we're repelled to be with them. Even though they might be decent people, but they don't have a lure, they don't have an attraction. Noah, it said, had hen. It's interesting, his name Noah, you spell Noah backwards, it spells hen. So you see, his name and his nature was synonymous. So I was wondering, one of the rabbis bring down that even though Noah was a righteous man, God had decided to destroy the world. And he was taking Noah down with the world. Even though he was a righteous man. It's just finished. God said, take two, we're starting fresh again. I have to kill everybody, even the tzaddik. But what saved Noah, the pasuk says, was his grace. He had a certain charm, and that charm put him in a different category that he got saved. And we see this in history. The Gemara tells us that David HaMelech committed two major sins in his life. Whatever they were. It's not the time to elaborate. But he committed two sins. But the Gemara says God still accepted David after his sins. Even though King Shaul committed one sin, and as a result of that one sin, God told Shaul, finished, you're fired, I despise you, you can't be the king of Israel anymore. So the Gemara says, King Shaul committed one sin and they threw him out. David committed two sins and God still dealt with him. God still loved him. What's the explanation? So I saw from one of the rabbis, they say that David, he had hen, he had charm. Not only charm in the eyes of people, but he found grace in the eyes of God. And if you find grace in the eyes of God, you're in a different category. That even if you sin, you're able to get a little preferential treatment. You're able to get a little advantage. So when I heard this concept, that it was Noah's grace that saved him, I wondered to myself, how do you get grace? How do you accomplish this? What do you have to do to get hen? Is there any deeds that you could do in life that will put you in a favorable position in God's eyes and a favorable position in the eyes of people? So in doing some research on this topic, I actually found that there are a few things that one can do to acquire this hen. David HaMelech writes in Tehillim, Vela'anavim yiten hen. To those that are humble, God favors. And if you think about it, human beings favor humble people as well. Nobody could stand the braggart. Nobody could stand somebody that boasts and shows off. Nobody can tolerate somebody that is so absorbed with himself or herself and is egotistical, and every other word is I, and the conversation always centers around that person. Nobody can stand a self-centered person. It's just that they're not fun to be with. They're not tolerable people. But a humble person, everybody loves to be in their presence. They're always giving honor to somebody else. They're really never boasting about their accomplishments. They don't toot their own horn. They're usually dispensing kavod and honor to others and rejecting it when it comes to them. These are beautiful people that everybody enjoys. God enjoys that person as well. And therefore, if one wants to be on a favorable ticket in God's eyes, humility is definitely a proper characteristic trait. There's another trait. And this, all of you ladies, Baruch Hashem, certainly have been accomplishing. The Gemara says that there was a certain rabbi, and his name was Ravdimi. And it says in the Gemara, I'm sorry, Rav Zerah. It says when the rabbis came to give Rav Zerah, Rabbi Zerah, ordination, when they made him a rabbi, they gave him the official semicha, so they sang a song in front of him. And they said, Lo kahal velo sharak velo pirkus. Rabbi, you don't need makeup, you don't need eyeliner, you don't need rouge, you don't need mascara, v'ya'alat hen, but you're beautiful. What they were telling him is, so to speak, you're beautiful without makeup. Hakam, you're so favorable. You're so lovable. So the rabbis explained what were they saying. So that she writes that the beauty of the rabbi was his Torah. Because he studied, he became so beloved to the people that they were saying that without any makeup and without any additional cosmetics, you're so graced amongst the people. The chen is because you studied Torah. The Gemara writes that if a person wants to find favor in the eyes of people, he should study Torah in the evening. The Gemara says when one studies Torah in the evening and he wakes up the next morning, there's a certain a string of kindness that's on his face that everybody is attracted to. That's why the businessmen, before they have a meeting with a big customer, with Walmart or someone like that, so they study Torah, you tell them the night before, and all of a sudden they find that they're becoming accepted. As the Gemara says, the study of Torah puts a person, not only in this world, in a favorable light, but in God's eyes as well. Humility and the study of Torah. Thank God you girls study Torah. The ladies come on a consistent basis, not only to this class, but to many classes. And therefore you've acquired a certain charm. You've a certain acquired charm, not only in the community, that you've become role models and examples. So down the proper way, with Derech Eres, with Midot, normalcy, without any fanfare. But I have no doubt that that grace is the same grace that you're receiving in heaven as well. That you have now become favorable in God's eyes. And what an advantage is to be. God forbid, and God should save us from decrees. But Noah lived in a time of a massive catastrophe. But because he was on the list of Hen, him and his family got saved. We talk about, you know, the troubling times that we're living in with terrorism and all the other phobias that are out there and what can be and what can happen, etc. And if there was any time in history that it would be important, would be vital, I should say, to be on this hen list would be in our generation. But God forbid, if there are decrees in the world, we want to find ourselves on the right side of history, that God should favor us. Maybe we're not the biggest tzaddikim like Noah, but because we have humility, because we're unassuming, because we don't show off, because we don't talk so much about ourselves, because we don't stand out. And number two, because we study Torah. And the more Torah that we study, the more favorable we'll be in the eyes of Borei Olam, and it puts our family as well. Because Noah wasn't saved himself. It says Noah and his children were saved. I'm not sure that Noah's children were as righteous as he was. But if you're on God's page of grace, so then God saves your family as well. Because how could God do that to Noah? If he's a man that found favor in the eyes of God, he's going to, chas v'shalom, damage his children? So therefore it's a protection for our children. You don't realize that. And I say it so many times, when you leave Shi'ud, whatever it may be, here or anywhere else, there's blessing on you now. There's perfume on you. No mascara, no makeup, no lipstick, no eyeliner, whatever mascara. You don't need that in this subject over here. This is the Torah that you have that becomes your glory, your light, your honor. And this is how it is also in Shamayim. You know, every day we receive a blessing from the Kohanim. The blessing that we receive from the Kohanim, which is a mitzvah from the Torah. In the olden days, ladies used to attend synagogue. Some of the old timers, the righteous grandmothers and great-grandmothers used to come to synagogue on Mondays and Thursdays. That's when we take out the Sefer Torah. They wouldn't wait for Shabbat. They couldn't wait for Shabbat to see the Sefer Torah. So they would sneak into the ladies' section on a Monday and a Thursday, and they would see the Sefer Torah, and they would kiss it, and they would make sure to come a little early to receive the blessing from the Kohanim. It's an amazing thing. Every day, God says that the Kohanim have an obligation, a biblical obligation, to stand in front of the congregation and bless us with the most wonderful blessings. God should give the whole congregation money. And if he gives them money, he should give them protection, so the money doesn't become a curse. And then God should give them all sorts of peace. Peace amongst themselves, peace amongst their families. The most beautiful beracha. And the kahal stands in reverence in front of the Kohanim. And every pasuk, they answer, Amen. Amen. And they say, Ken Yehi Rason. When a father has his children in synagogue, and he's not a Kohen, the custom is that he calls his sons next to him, and he places his hands over his children. As the Kohanim are blessing the Kahal, the father places his hands over his children and answers Amen, that the blessings will go on him and his children as well. It's the most beautiful ritual. One of the blessings that the Kohanim bless us is Yisa Adonai Panav Elecha Vihuneka, which means Ya'er Hashem Panav Elecha Vihuneka. God should shine his countenance upon you Vihuneka, and you should find hen. Imagine that. Out of all the blessings that the Kohanim can bless the Jewish nation, they bless us with this blessing. You should be like Noah. You should find grace in the eyes of people. You should be accepted. You should be loved. People should enjoy your company. But more importantly, Vihoneka, he should find you favorable, which means God should give you the merit to be truly humble and give you the merit to study Torah in order that you should be found on that side, this chart of grace and trouble. The Noach Masach and Bani Adonai. The Torah continues and tells us that one of the sins that did that generation in was Hamas. But the Shahita Aris Tifna Elohim, the world became corrupted. But the Malaya Aris Hamas, and the world became filled with robbery. Hachamim tell us that although the generation of the flood committed multiple sins, they committed idolatry, Avodah Zarah, they committed immorality, illicit relations, there was all sorts of perversions, even homosexuality, you'll forgive me, but that was also rampant in the times of the Mabul. But the Pasuk writes, what did them in was Hamas, robbery, thievery. So they did not respect each other's property. So I saw from one of the rabbis that questions, why were they doomed because of robbery? Isn't idolatry worse than robbery? Isn't somebody that commits illicit relationships worse than robbery? Why is Hamas the one that sealed their fate? So I heard a fantastic explanation. Avodah Zarah, person commits the crime, commits the avon, but it's between him and God. He didn't affect anybody. This was a sin between him and Borei Olam. Even in most cases of illicit behavior, it's consensual. And therefore, nobody in the act itself got damaged. Everybody is happy. But in thievery, you created a victim. In thievery, when you stole something from somebody, now you created somebody that has been victimized. And we have a rule. And listen to this rule. It's not my rule. It's the rule of King Solomon. He says, as a rule, God always sides with the underdog. Elohim yevakesh hanirdaf. God always takes the side of the underdog. The one that's being pursued, God comes to his aid. And God takes revenge. And the Gemara says, even if a Sadiq is going after a Rasha, and he's pursuing the Rasha, and he makes the Rasha an underdog, now God sides with the Rasha, even against the Sadiq. It's an amazing concept. That's why you should never be upset if you're in an underdog position. The underdog always has God on his side. And never put yourself in a position to pursue people, because the pursuer does not have the aid of God on him. Elohim yivakesh nirdaf. Now watch this. So they explain as follows, that's why the Torah makes such a great emphasis that we're not allowed to pain any Jew. Not to cause any Jew anguish. But the Torah goes out of its way and says, certainly we're not allowed to pain orphans, and we're not allowed to pain widows. The Torah says, they're just an example, but since their pain is much more severe, because they have nowhere to turn to. An orphan doesn't have parents to go and cry to. And a widow doesn't have a husband to go cry to. So their pain is magnified. But really the Torah doesn't want anybody to become victimized by painful behavior. Because God then sides with the widow and the orphan or the one that's victimized. And he takes revenge. And therefore, yes, those people in that generation were worshipping Avodah Zarah. But it didn't create a victim. So God did not have to take a revenge in front of anybody. God said, okay, they're worshipping Avodah Zarah, that's against me. Okay, I'll let it go. They were committing illicit relationships that were consensual. So there was no victim. They were doing it willingly. So no, there's no victim. But when they stole, there were a bunch of people running the streets and say, hey, they took my money. I got robbed. I got stolen. Give me back my money. So God said, there's a bunch of victims, there are a bunch of people that are being pursued, that are running the streets. So God came to the aid of those people, and that caused the wrath of God. This is a great lesson that one has to learn in life, that God forbid, a lot of catastrophes have befallen our people throughout our history. And maybe it's because Jews don't know how to get along with each other. God forbid, when we pursue a fellow Jew, whether it's in business, whether it's in marriage, whether it's in socially, when we pursue another Jew, God now has to take his side to come against Jews. It's not like if a goy is pursuing us. If a goy is pursuing us, so God takes our side and will protect us, God willing. But when Jew goes against Jew, God takes the side of the other of the victim. And who's he going to take revenge against? The Goyim? The Goyim didn't do anything. He has to take revenge against his own people. And therefore, it's in our ability, God forbid, to instigate the wrath of God against us. And then we have to be very careful never to make people victims, not from our mouth, not from our behavior, not from our actions. A person should be pleasant and with a pleasant temperament without Hashem making anybody the cause of bringing the wrath of God against our people. But one word about that thievery that they were involved in. The Midrash says something very interesting, quite interesting. It wasn't regular robbery. It wasn't that they were going to a bank with a gun and holding up a Brinks truck or something like that. It says what they were doing was they would go in front of the fruit market, let's say, and the guy was selling, the Midrash says, turmusim. I'll say that's a type of bean. And somebody would come and flip over the case. So now you have a bunch of beans all, you know, rolling in the street. So everybody would take one or two beans. Now you have 1,000 people. This guy takes 2 beans. And so they said the guy's out of business. So why were they careful only to take 1 or 2 beans? So there's a certain law that says that in the courts are only able to judge cases of a certain amount of theft. If it's under a certain amount, it can't go to court. It's illegal, but the courts do not hear cases on a 2 cents. You can't take somebody to court, he stole 2 cents from me. The court says, you know, it's a wrong thing to steal 2 cents, but, you know, don't waste our time. We can't sit now every day with a 5 cent claim. They only deal with claims of substantial claims, let's say. The way the Gemara says it is the court does not deal with cases less than a shave peruta. Less than a peruta. Peruta is a small coin. So they were wise guys, these guys. Listen, we'll steal money less than a peruta. So now the guy loses his money and there's no recourse. He can't take us to court. So they got him 2 ways. First they took his money, and now they heard him because there's no way he can go to the authorities to get it back, because the court's not going to hear a case where somebody stole 2 string beans. It's but meanwhile, the guy has no string beans left. Because 1,000 people took 2 string beans. But how can you say it got worse than that? That type of thievery eventually, in their minds at least, became legitimized. Which means their logic became warped. They started to say to themselves, well, if the courts can't litigate it, so then must be it's not so bad. And you know, you repeat that enough times, and especially if you want to steal string beans, so you rationalize it, and all of a sudden that became acceptable. See, it's one thing if they were committing thievery knowing that they were doing something wrong, but to commit a crime and think that you're not doing anything wrong, on the contrary, to legitimize theft, that's when God already said, we cannot tolerate such behavior. Because as long as a person is stealing and knows that he's stealing, there's a chance for him to repent. There's a chance for him to make teshuvah. God is patient. But if a person is stealing fruit all day long and he's rationalizing in his head, it's okay, I'm allowed to do this. So now already he'll never make teshuvah. He thinks it's legal what he's doing. And therefore God says, you legalized crime? Once you legalize crime, there's no tolerance. It's almost like a worker. The worker might steal some merchandise. And he rationalized to himself, well, listen, I don't get paid enough anyway. I asked my boss for a raise 3 times, he didn't give it to me, so I'll take it in merchandise. And his mind, he figured out a way to rationalize theft. And therefore, when he walks out with all the merchandise in his pocket, he doesn't look at himself as a thief. He's an honest man. And on the contrary, he says, I'm underpaid. You know, I'm getting a raw deal over here, so I have to take the law into my own hands. Meanwhile, that's a thief. And that's much worse because he doesn't even realize. He thinks that he's not making an avon. That was the same thing that happened in the cities of Sedom and Amorah. We're going to read about them in a few weeks. Sedom and Amorah were two cities that reached very, very low levels of decadence. And God ended up destroying them. And one of the things that God could not tolerate in Sedom and Amorah was that they also legitimized perversions. It's one thing to make sin, but to legalize it. As a matter of fact, if we're talking about the destruction of Noah and his generation, generation of the flood, and if we're talking about the destruction of Sedom and Amorah, we might have to talk about our generation as well. In our generation, like every generation in history, there's no generation of perfect tzaddikim. There's always things that are wrong about the generation. There's always problems and always things that can be better. However, the hallmark of our generation is to legalize crime, to legalize bad things. For example, we'll all agree that gambling is not a proper behavior. It's not a proper thing, a normal thing to take money and bet it and to become addicted to such behavior. The Gemara says that addicted gamblers are pasul for edut. We don't even accept them as witnesses. If somebody comes under the chuppah and they say, oh, we want you to be a witness for this kiddushin, and they see, that this guy over here is a gambler, so the rabbis will say, well, you can't be a witness. But you know, I'm Shomer Shabbat, I eat kosher, I'm wearing tzitzit, I have a hat on. Doesn't matter, you're a gambler. Gamblers are considered pasul for edut. That's the way we look at it. And most of the society as well look at gambling as a negative trait, as something that's not proper. Although gambling is legal in this country, there's not a state where you can't go and commit some form of gambling, whether it's at a racetrack, or whether it's at a casino, or whether it's on a boat, or wherever it may be. Gambling somehow is legal. So it's one thing to have people that sneak in their basements and gamble, but to legalize crime in some states, abortion is legal. Again, instead of saying that it's murder, society has figured out a way to justify it. The poor lady, the poor baby, and they give a whole understanding, pro-choice, and they created different words to coat murder and make it into a pro-choice, into something that's positive, but that's legalizing murder. That's exactly what they did in the olden days. One thing if a lady goes and she feels guilty and that's not legal. But to come and say that the law of the land, that it's mutar, that's already subject, chas v'shalom, to the flood. A few years ago, they started with physician-assisted suicide. There was one doctor. At the time that he did it, the world thought he was crazy. You're assisting old ladies to kill themselves. He used to take their insurance card and then give them all sorts of poison, whatever he did, and take their oxygen and kill them. And the old lady would sign their name first. Yeah, I accept such a thing. First of all, who allows a human being to sign away their life? It's not their life to sign away. And who allows a doctor to come along and do such a thing? But today in the country, in many states, this is legal. Imagine that. So now already the society has come to legalize forms of murder. Last but not least, the Gemara says, the Midrash says that in the times of the flood, they also legalized homosexuality. That they used to write ketubot. They used to write documents. Which means we have a ketubah when we get married. So now in those days they started giving ketubot. Man would go to the court, to the clerk, to the county clerk. What's your name? What's your father's name? They'd write. This guy, the son of so-and-so's guy. So the Borei Olam says, not enough. You're committing such a toibah, such a disgusting thing. But now you're legalizing it with official government documents. That already brought destruction. And that was society. Look what's happened with that. It has become legalized. It's become not only legalized, but it's become glamorized. It's become so vogue and so fashionable, not in our circles, but in the world circles, on the television, and the newspapers, and fashion, and things like that. It's reprehensible that it's become almost an acceptable way. It's almost as if normal people have now something to feel guilty about. So this is already, God forbid, a very dangerous situation. Not that there's crime. Crime, every generation there's crime. But that the crime is becoming legalized. That we have a situation where gambling became legalized, where murder has become legalized, where perversion has become legalized. This is something to be concerned about. The next time you see a rainbow, this idea should enter your mind. Hachamim tell us that the rainbow was actually a sign after the flood that God is not going to bring another flood to the world and destroy it. So when we see a rainbow, the Hachamim tell us it's actually God's message to us that's telling us that he wants to destroy the world. But the only reason why he's not destroying the world is because he promised to Noah that he'll never destroy the world again. So even though when we see a rainbow, we get all excited. Hey, look how beautiful, a rainbow, look at all the colors, there's even a beracha. But Hachamim tell us that really a rainbow is not a positive sign whatsoever. And at that time when a rainbow does appear, that's God's way of saying, make teshuvah, repent. That even if a person has different things in his life, that he might not be perfect, but never delude yourself. Never fool yourself. People that live in delusion are more dangerous than people that commit crimes and know that they're committing crimes. Borei Olam can tolerate sin. Human beings sin. God created Yetzer Hara. He understands that. But at least admit that you're sinning. Admit that you need to change your ways. But to come along and deny it and say, no, it's okay, I'm all right, I'm allowed. This already is very dangerous. And that's exactly what did the generation. They were stealing a couple of string beans. They were saying, two string beans, they can't take me to court anyway. How bad could it be? Until it became mutar. And that's something to think about in our generation. The legalizing of immorality and the legalizing of crime, Chas v'Shalom, could bring Puranu to the world. In any event, we'll end on a good thing. As I said, God should give you all charm and grace.